All right. I would invite you, in God's providence, we have a passage that is very appropriate in 1 Corinthians 16 that fits in with what an elder is and what a servant of God is. And I was saying that to Stanley and Vijay even as we were praying this morning, that God chooses the passages that we go to every Sunday. And so this Sunday, as we come to this passage, it's been chosen by God for this moment. And I praise the Lord for this. And some of you might be saying, as you're sitting there, I'm not an elder, I'm not an elder's wife, and what does this have to do with me? And I hope you recognize that elders, being that they are examples to the flock, you know, that verse that we referred to in 1 Peter 5, the idea is this, that an elder isn't supposed to be somebody who is different from the flock. He's supposed to be a model to the flock of what the flock is to be like in terms of Christ-likeness. And so when you study qualifications of elders or qualities of elders in the Bible, it just means that that's the level of spirituality that the whole congregation needs to have. And one day, as you grow in Christ, maybe you can become a man, an elder, or a lady. You can become a deaconess in the church as you seek to, because, you know, we're going to die one day. And the next generation needs to continue the work. So even as we look at today's passage, I think this passage is meant to help us to even think about how we can be like Christ, even as we look at godly men. And so with that in mind, I ask you to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 5 through 9. I've titled this, A Minister Who Gives of Himself. Ultimately, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? No one can outshine the Lord in being a servant of all. But under Christ, there are some examples. And one premier example is the Apostle Paul, who was, of course, a missionary statesman and ministered in many churches. But anytime he developed a relationship with one church and you saw a little bit of a bleeding of his heart in love, you saw this Christ-like attitude that he lived for others. He lived to give himself to others. And I want you to sense that even as we've prayed for Stanley and we've prayed for even myself and Vijay, that as elders, I would say this even at the outset, as a warning to our own hearts and for you to pray for, that we will fail when we forget that our main role is to be servants. When we think that our main role is to be recognized and to be chief and to be important, we will fail. And that's always the battle. It's always the struggle with leadership, whether it's in the secular world or particularly if it's in the church. When we fail to recognize that we are called to be servants like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sense that as we read these verses. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 9. It reads like this. But I will come to you, this is Paul, after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. Verse 7. For I do not wish to see you just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul, in this passage, if you're thinking about the various churches, at least three churches are mentioned here. The Corinthian church, the Macedonian church, the Ephesian church. This is just a representative of hundreds of churches that this man had given his life for. And you can see that his whole itinerary, his whole schedule, his whole life is oriented around the needs of others. Can you sense that as he's naming names and thinking about spending time with people? He was not a self-centered man. He was an other-centered man. We've just spent time last Sunday thinking about generosity, isn't it? And generosity has to apply where it most matters, and that is in the area of our money, our finances. And you might say, is there any connection to this passage? Yes, there is, because as we think about why we give our money, it's because we give ourselves first. Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself. And Paul, in this passage, is just emphasizing that very reality that if you're a Christian, the Lord needs to break you from your self-centeredness and make you a person that gives of yourself. When you see needs of your brother and sister, it becomes your needs. It becomes your burden. And that's the way in which Paul lived. He did this gladly too. He didn't do this out of somebody twisting his arm, like, give yourself, or otherwise the Holy Spirit is going to slice you. No, he did this because he was grateful for what the Lord had done in his life. And he said, the little that I can do for the people of God, it's just a small representation of that. Now, I know, even as I come before you as Cornerstone Community Church, that you are a giving church. I was just thinking about it even when the slides were shown a few weeks ago, when Nicole and I were personally, when we were in trouble a little bit, we had to move out of our rental home that many of you knew about here on Chogham Road in 10 days because the landlady, she was a friend of ours, but she had a family emergency and she needed to put an invalid relative in that home. So she said, you guys need to be out of there. And I remember just in 10 days, church members, I couldn't even hire a moving crew. Although I was just moving across the road, PTS students, many of you broke your backs in packing boxes and lifting cupboards and moving us to that place. And that's what a church is supposed to be, isn't it? And so even before I think about how I need to give myself, I would say to you, church, you've been an example. But let's think about how this needs to be not just an occasional thing, but it needs to be a lifestyle for us, isn't it? To give ourselves to others. And that happens when we spend time with men like Paul, who have spent time with Jesus. Because Jesus is like this. He lives for his people. And there are two examples of Paul giving himself in ministry. And I think in some ways, Stanley, Vijay, and myself, this sermon is where we're preaching to ourselves. Actually, every sermon we should be preaching to ourselves. But I want you to listen in, congregation, because this is the spirit that needs to permeate all of our hearts, all of our lives. There's two examples of Paul giving himself in ministry. And I think the first one is found in verses 5 through 6. As you're looking at 5 through 6, and he's saying, I want to come to you. I will stay with you. I will spend time with you. And I think the best way to describe that is that Paul gave himself, one of the most costly ways to give yourself is in cultivating relationships. It's so easy to know each other as strangers, isn't it? Even after 10 years, you might be sitting next to people in this church and you just know their name and maybe their husband's name. You don't even know where they live in Goa. It's possible. And that's something that costs, isn't it? To get out of just thinking, you know what? At one level, I can understand. We got to take care of our families. We got to take care of our needs. And you can't become a friend with everybody. But I just want to ask you, like the Apostle Paul, have you become a friend with at least one or two people outside of your family? I'm not asking you to do spectacular things. It starts with small steps, right? And it's costly, isn't it? To build relationships with people. It's costly. You'll get taken advantage of. I've heard that many times. It's worth it. You get abused. You'll get cheated. I know. It's happened to me. I know it's happened to you many times. It's worth it. It's worth it for the kingdom of God, isn't it? If you keep on thinking about all the demerits that will happen, you'll never get into any relationships with anybody. By the way, you cheated others. You cheated the Lord. You took advantage of him. And he still built a relationship with you, right? Not because you were good, but because you were his enemy. And he knew you were going to cheat him. He still built a relationship with you. And so that's the call that we see exemplified by the Apostle Paul. Now, I would say Paul builds relationships in two ways, and we can see this in these two verses. I think the first way that he builds relationships, and it's very biblical, he puts biblical teeth to this, is he says we must build relationships not just to go and have coffee at Cafe Coffee Day, or actually that's out of business now, right? So I don't know what coffee shop you go to anymore, but just having, you know, fresh lime soda or juice and cookies and things like that and superficial things. We need to be a little bit more deep in the way in which we build relationships with one another. And that's all oriented around what Jesus told us about what our relationships should be called. He said, make disciples. And so Paul, when he was thinking about making relationships, I think the first element of cultivating relationships and why it's costly to have Christian relationships is he said relationships have to be cultivated through personal discipleship. And there's a lot of juicy terms in this passage that I just want to uncover with you a little bit, and then maybe we can make some practical application. But as you look at this first idea in verse 5, he says, I will come to you. That Greek word of coming to you, it's used also in John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Who's speaking first before Paul? It's Jesus Christ. And it's the idea of not just coming to somebody physically, but it's the idea of coming to help them and develop them and encourage them and make them more like Jesus, right? It's a coming of great encouragement and help. He goes on to say in verse 5, he says, after I go through Macedonia, he's saying, but you know, on the way of coming to Corinth, where I want to encourage you people, I don't want to just write a letter to you about gospel answers for a confused church. I want to come to you and counsel you personally. Look at your faces and tell you about the sin that you're in and show you the life that is in Jesus Christ. And I want to stick with you until you change. But he's saying on the way, there's a signpost that says Macedonia. He's saying, I have to stop there because there's some other. Every time I see brothers or sisters, I have to ring their doorbell and say, can I spend 5 minutes with you sharing Christ, praying for you? He's like, if I see a sign that says, oh, there's a Cornerstone church member down there in Pombourpa or something, I have to stop. It doesn't matter, you know? That's the way he says, I'll come to you, but unfortunately on the way there's a sign that says Macedonia and there's some brothers and sisters there. And I have to go through Macedonia. That's another rich word. I have to go through Macedonia. According to this Greek word, it's to visit in a deep and a thorough way. To visit in such a way that you want to cultivate friendship with these people. He's saying, I want to encourage the Corinthians. I want to cultivate Christ-likeness in the Macedonians. And so Luke tells us even in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, that Paul spent several months in Macedonia, which is about 1,000 kilometers from Ephesus. So totally, if he had to get to Corinth, he had to go 1,900 kilometers. You know, we think about the nation of India. And most of us have probably not traveled more than 30 kilometers. I mean, some of us may have traveled and we're like, oh man, what a trip that was, Margao, you know? That's it. I'm not visiting any other church members. For Paul, the body of Christ in terms of needs would make him travel thousands of kilometers. Actually, he traveled, if you totally calculate, he traveled about 15,000 kilometers in his whole life and all his missionary journeys, maybe back and forth many times. Just on this one trip to encourage the saints, the investment that he, in petrol or whatever it is that he's spending in all these minor things. Of course, in those days, he was walking some of it. He was going, you know, in bullock carts or chariots. He had all kinds of shipwrecks that he had to go through to visit these people. But he said, it's worth it because these are my brothers and sisters. I don't care what I have to go through in terms of visiting them. These are my people. And I must show them Christ. Do you have that kind of, I know, I mean, even for us to visit, sometimes we're like, oh man, you're all the way in the beach, man. I live in the city near Panjim. I mean, I don't even know that that part of the world exists. I mean, there's no way I'm going to visit you. Do we have that kind of restrictions that we put upon ourselves? You know, that money that you're going to lose is going to be lost anyway, right? You're not going to take it to heaven. Why don't you spend it on things that are worthwhile instead of just going to the mall and buying yourself a new dress, right? Go and visit a church member. And maybe you don't buy something for yourself, but it's so much more worth it, isn't it? You see the practicality? I'm not trying to condemn you in any way. I know we always go through these budget issues and these calculations and all of that. But have you been thinking about investing your life and your money in people rather than in things buy a few things for yourself. I'm not trying to be legalistic, okay? I'm not asking you to come here bare and barren to church. But invest in people. Wouldn't it be so much nicer to be sitting in a row where you're surrounded by people that you're discipling rather than just new clothes? That's so much more warmer, isn't it, than a warm coat? Is friends in Christ. And that's the way in which Paul thinks. He thinks that I need to travel in order to have that warmth that comes from Christian friendship. A few weeks ago, I'm going to be very personal in this sermon, and I hope you don't mind. And I don't think these people mind either. There's this lady that comes, and some of you might think she's a little crazy because she always comes in Mildred, right? She lives in San Juan. And she always gives me and Nicole these warm hugs. We see her like once a year. And one of the reasons why she loves us so much, and she loves Cornerstone, hopefully some of you have talked to her, is a few years ago, she got saved from San Juan. And she thought that there are no other Christians in Goa. And so she went all the way to Dubai to find a church. That's where she is now. She serves. She just has a job. She's a single lady. She just has a job to sort of get by. But she's serving in that church. When she found out that we were in San Juan, I don't know if some of you were there, but I was teaching a PTS class and this lady just barges in and starts, you know, screaming like, oh, fellow brothers and sisters. And she's like hugging me and interrupting my class. I mean, excuse me, who are you? You know, I don't even know you. But we've become family now. And every time she's praying for her mom, her dad who don't know Jesus, I know many of you are in that same spot. But for her, it's such an anchor to know that every time she says, every time I'm in Goa, I have to plan my trips around Sunday so I can be here. That's why she was here that day. She didn't even really know that there was an anniversary. She just wanted fellowship. You know, some of us, we just take it for granted because it's like, okay, we're here every Sunday. Yeah, hallelujah. We're going to sing good songs and all of that. We don't realize how rare this is. And even during the week, sometimes how people are starving for this. And if you just visit another brother or sister, you don't know how much it can add to their day and change their life for that day when they pray with you, when they hear a word of scripture that you've memorized. It can change the whole perspective of that day. You might even rescue them from sin and cause them to walk in holiness just because you spend 10 minutes with them. And that's how Paul thought, you know. He said, my life is all about personal relationships. He had wanted to visit these Macedonian churches for many years. Actually, the Macedonian churches were Philippi, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but 1st Thessalonians teaches us that Satan thwarted him from going there. You know, let me say this to you. It says in several places, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. And I think that's Sunday, but it's also during the week that we meet with one another. You know who's against that? Hebrews even says, all the more as you see the day approaching, it's going to be more difficult for Christians to gather together. You know who tries to stop us from meeting? 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan. And when Christians don't have deep relationships with one another, it's a sign that Satan is having an influence in this church. And the way to avoid sin and to avoid straying from the Lord. Haven't you sensed that sometimes? For various reasons, you just don't come to church for a while, you know, and you might have legitimate excuses. What happens? You start slipping into sin, don't you? The influence of the devil is always going to be there in your life when you're not sharpening yourself by connecting yourself with iron sharpens iron, right? Other believers. And so I think Stanley, Vijay, and me, one of the key things that we need to learn is that we need to be those that have personal relationships with each other and with you. We meet for prayer. We're meeting to try and work through scripture. This week I was quizzing them. And we need to meet with you. And you need to meet with one another. And we will never be a church if the only time we meet each other is for 10 minutes on Sunday. Hi, how are you? Give a real deep hug and then we forget about you for like 1 week. That's not a relationship. I mean, it's nice to hug you, but that's not a relationship. We need to have some deep conversations with one another. Amen. In the Word, in Christ. And if we don't have that, this church is going to go down. And I say that with a loving concern, not, you know, threatening you in any way. But you look at the seven churches in Revelation, and they all slipped away because they took for granted the grace of God, didn't they? And one of the ways in which the grace of God can be cultivated is in personal relationships through discipleship. It's a command. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. Make disciples. It's not an option. It's a command to be in at least one discipleship relationship with another Christian. It's a command. And you're saying, I'm in that with my wife. No, sorry. Get outside of that too. I'm glad that you're in it with your wife or with your husband. But get out with your wife and your husband, disciple other couples, right? There are young couples in this church that are struggling with, we don't know how to love one another. I mean, this guy is a stranger. The guy I got engaged to was handsome. And this guy, after I married him, he did all kinds of weird habits, you know. How do I love him? They need an older couple to help them through some of those things. Some of you young people are like, what is he talking about? Just wait. And so the reality of marital love, you don't learn just by osmosis. You learn by other godly couples, don't you? We need one another. That's why it's a command. And it builds the church, Titus chapter 2. I remember early on, again, I'm being personal just to try and help you to see, this is how my life was changed. When I was a young student at TMC and all the way across the ocean, you know, it was difficult for me. And I remember one of my best friends became this old man with a beard. His name is Jim Owen. I think he's sick with cancer now. He's almost ready to go to heaven. But I remember at that time, even he was old. Now he's ancient. But he reached out to this young kid and he recognized that I was this Indian sort of orphan there. And he just said, Sammy, I know I'm your history professor. He was my history professor. But he said, I want to meet with you once a week and just come to my office. I'll make some coffee for you. Do you like coffee? I was like, no, I'm a chai drinker. Okay, he says, I'll suffer with you and drink chai. But he said, you know, I just want to pray with you. And he became my friend, this old man. We would go on hikes together. And then he invited me to preach at his church. You know, sometimes you think, I can't become friends with people because there's no other people like me in this church. Exactly. Become friends with people that are not like you. It will change you in Christ. And in many ways, not only did he encourage me, but he lit the spark in me as I used to go to his church and visit it in the mountains. He's like a rural guy, you know. In America, even there are these villagers, rural guys, bearded man that would just live in the mountains, hike in the mountains, planted a church there. It lit a spark in me for why I'm a pastor today. Because of Jim's love for just 10 people in Pine Mountain community that he gave his life to. And he allowed me in a small way as this young, foolish boy to be a part of that for a few years. Changed my life. You don't know how you're going to change people's lives by that one conversation. Actually, it should be more than one conversation. In this room, there may be the next, you know, William Careys or Martin Luther's that just need a little bit of a spark that comes from your prayer or your conversation. You don't know how, you know how, you, like, right now you're thinking, I'm so happy by myself in my home. Yeah, that's a little bit of happiness. There's eternal happiness when you impact other people outside of your home. And you haven't experienced that till you try it. Well, as Paul cultivated relationships, he did it through personal discipleship, but he also did it through practical partnerships. There was give and take in these relationships. I love this. And there's, in verse 6, at least two elements of practical partnerships. You know, every week, there's one brother. Again, I have a lot of old Buddha brothers in my life that encourage me. There's one man who is the father of a pastor of a church that is involved in my life. And so now he's got great-grandchildren and everything. Once a week, I don't know why he loves me. You know, I didn't even spend hardly 5 minutes talking to him when I met him. Once a week, he texts me and he keeps asking. Even yesterday, he asked me, how can I pray for you? And how can I be involved in just me and my wife, Barbara? We just want to know that you're our friend. And we just want you to know that all the way in Texas, we're praying for you every week. And sometimes it just moves me to tears when I see his text. Because I'm like, why does this guy care for me? And it's because he's my brother in Christ, eternally. But he doesn't want to just let that be a statement. He wants to demonstrate it. And so Paul is saying is we are brothers and sisters. That's true. But are we demonstrating it practically in different specific things? And so he says, when I visit Macedonia, when I visit Corinth, practical things happen that are there because we're the family of God. And what's the first practical thing that happens? Hospitality. He says, and perhaps I will stay with you. And even that word for stay is this idea of live in an intimate way. Maybe it's like next week, Aji and Papa are coming to our house, and particularly Aji Papa is like, you know, my dad. He says, I love you and I love your kids, but the noise is too much. And after 3 hours, I'm going away and staying in a hotel. But Aji's like, no, I want to stay with you. And I want to sleep in the same bed as my grandkids, right? And it's that intimacy that she wants to have. And she wants to have conversations with Hannah. And she wants to have, and you know, every time Aji comes, my daughters change. They become more like Jesus. And so I can't have Aji often enough, you know? And I think that's the sense of which Paul is saying is, when I come, I'm not staying in a hotel, okay? Mario, I'm coming and staying in your bedroom. And he's like, hang on a second, my wife is there. Okay, we'll have to make some adjustments. But he's like, I want to have lunch and dinner and breakfast with you guys and talk with you guys. And for me, it's that's just the way it needs to be, hospitality. You know the word hospitality in the Greek, it's commanded at least 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. It's a command. Be hospitable to one another because Christ has been hospitable to us. You know what it actually means, the word hospitality? It means to have friendship with strangers. Friendship with strangers. That's what happened with Mildred and our family. I tell you, I love you people, and you're not strangers to me anymore, and I cherish the relationships I have with you. But in our house, several times we've had strangers that we've never met before, that we had stay with us for 6 months, and sometimes for even a year, and serve in this church. And some of you have met them, and you've become friends with them. My life has been changed because of, you know, I think sometimes I'm doing a favor for people by letting them sleep in our bedroom. But if they're good Christian brothers and sisters, my life was changed because of friendship with, like one day this Afghani pastor was here, and I don't know if you met him. He was marooned because, anyway, I shouldn't get into all the security issues, but he was here for a month because of some legal problems, and we were just able to show him friendship. My life was changed through the conversations I had with this Afghani pastor. You know, sometimes you think, oh, I'm protecting my family because I don't allow strangers in there. And there needs to be a sense where you don't allow any drunk guy or any fool to get into your house, for sure. But Christian strangers are one of the greatest ways to stretch your faith in Christ, to give you a greater vision for the gospel and missions, to make your heart impacted with what Jesus is doing around the world, to have your kids ask questions that may make them one day future missionaries for the Lord Jesus. They will never become like that if they only spend time in the comfort of your home and your salary and your refuge, if you don't bring in Christian strangers into your house, you see? And that's what the word hospitality means. And Paul says, I may not have even met any of you people, but I'm staying in your home. No hotels for me, sorry, you know? I'm staying in your home. And you're going to get to know me, and I'm going to get to know you, and we're going to share with one another. This is how he uses this word in Philippians 1:25. He says, convinced of this, I know I shall remain and continue, literally abide with you. You see what he says in verse 6. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 6. And even spend the winter there. The Greek words that he used for stay, let me give you the Greek words, is parameno, to abide in an intimate way. The Greek word that he used for stay during the winter is parakemaso. And can you see para in Greek? The word para means to be close to somebody. And he's saying, I need to be practically close to you because winters are extremely cold in that region. Travel gets shut down. And so I need to stay with you when it's like minus 12 sometimes in those parts of the world. I don't know if some of you have even been there. When I was in Nagaland, my brain stopped working because it was so cold there, you know, and they had to give me two Naga shawls, and I was like, this is not enough. Then they had to light a fire, and I was like sitting in the fire, you know, trying to roast myself, because it was just, and Paul is like, I need to literally have not just spiritual warmth, but even physical warmth from you people, so that I may get spiritual strength again to go and serve God's people. Hospitality is a way in which we can actually make kingdom changes in people's lives, right? The little bit of money that we give them, the little bit of food that we give them can change their lives forever. And that is something that we invested in a little bit. I know some of you contributed to like Pastor Nathan's widow. I'm telling you, I think we need to not just contribute, we need to pray that God would use his wife and those daughters to really continue to have a gospel impact in this place, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's not just money. It's kingdom changes. As they warmed Paul's body, they were giving him more strength so that he could do another two missionary journeys. That's what they invested in. I remember when I first landed in America, and maybe I've shared this with you before. I'm being very personal here. But I was met at the airport by Stan Broder, who's gone to be with the Lord now. He's in heaven. He died of pancreatic cancer a few years ago. But Stan and Stephanie became my dad and my mom from day one, you know, before I got to college. And he picked me up from the airport. He taught me how to drive a car. Some of you say I drive crazy. It's all Stan's fault, you know. But I didn't know how to do anything. I was just this young kid, you know, and I needed to become an adult. And my parents during that time, Stephanie, every time I meet her now, even though her husband has gone to be with the Lord, she still calls me son, you know. And I call her mom, you know, because I never forget that. That hospitality, it changed my life forever. And again, I am here because of hundreds of people that didn't know me. I was a stranger, but because I was in Christ, they treated me like their son. I don't know about you, but I feel like in some ways, when you just only spend time with your husband and your kids, you're actually losing out. Praise the Lord if he's given you a good husband. Praise the Lord if he's given you a good wife. But you're losing out if you're not investing yourself in other people, in hospitality. Well, he says, not only is it practical through hospitality, even giving him warmth during the cold season. You know, Paul spent about 3 months in Corinth. Can you imagine feeding a, you know, hungry pastor for 3 months? And giving it, it probably cost a lot of homes a lot of money. And that's totally worth it in the kingdom of God, isn't it? But not only was it hospitality, but it was also care. It says, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. Now, what does this mean? I think if you look at verses like Romans 15, verse 24, it means actually practically sending him with a dabba, a tiffin, food, clothing, some encouragement. Traveling missionaries were often given care packages for them to survive the journeys that they needed. Romans 15, verse 24, whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. That's the idea there of actually giving resources to that person so that they can do their ministry. You know, we had an experience some years ago where Pastor Bill Waddell, you probably don't know him, but one of the reasons I remember him forever, because I think Micah's tall, but Bill Waddell was about, he was like in the stratosphere, you know, like he would be reaching the roof over here. And he arrived in Pune to minister with us for 2 weeks at PTS, and the airlines lost his bag. So he had no clothes. So we were sharing our clothes with him. Bill would come, you know, and that's what hospitality is, you know. He would come to PTS and the pants would be like up to there, you know. Like even my, the longest pants of the longest church member we had would be like half chaddis for him, you know, because he was such a tall guy. And he was just gladly just doing it because the bags were found the day he was flying out. He was like, you know, that's what airlines do, right? But I think maybe that's what God did so that, for he said, this is one of the most amazing experiences of my life to see the generosity of Christians. When I have no clothes, you know, Indian brothers are giving me clothes and helping me to buy clothes and things like that. And I don't even have, you know, all the resources that I came with. And I think it actually helped him to preach better that week, because he was preaching on the bedrock of the generosity of Christians. And that's the way that the church needs to move, isn't it? Paul is saying, I know I can support myself, but it's so much better and it's so much more spiritual when the church sends me to do work for Jesus. The church gets involved in doing work for Jesus. I think it's not just the idea of giving practical help, but it's also the idea of giving spiritual counsel. Paul's plans were indefinite at this time. He was thinking about preaching the gospel in Illyricum. He was thinking about going to Spain. He was thinking about, this is like modern day Albania and where Italy and Spain are. And he needed counsel. And I think every need is not a calling, right? You need to spend time with other Christians so that they would even guide you and help you to know where you need to go and serve. Do you know, in some ways, and I don't know if you realize this, you should be thinking about this. Every PTS family and student that comes to Cornerstone Church, their perspective on where they should go serve gets impacted by the time that they spend here in Cornerstone Church. Many of them have said that we've understood what a church is in a deeper way for the first time by spending time here. We've understood that we should be focused on the church rather than other ministries. Many of them have also said, we've understood that the place that we're going to, we shouldn't go there anymore. The Lord needs to guide us to a new place. Let me give you an example. Again, I'm being personal here, and many of you guys know this. Ben Longchar, right? When he first came here, I remember sitting down with him in a chai shop, and he said, Sammy, I have no idea what a church is, what biblical philosophy of ministry is. I just want to come here and just spend time and be washed in my mind by the Bible. And he was literally in tears. He said, it is just so hard to find biblical churches. He was here for a few years, right? 1 year, yeah, it felt like years. But you know what? Conversations that he had with you people, some of you invited him home. He's never forgotten that. And when he was leaving again with tears, but he said, I need to go back to Nagaland because God is telling me, even though I'm not a pastor, that I need to help people to start biblical churches in Nagaland. I've understood that more than businesses and more than money and more than all of that, he still sends me texts sometimes. And I'm like, why are you sending me texts? He's like, I'm just so grateful for the 1 year that I spent at Cornerstone. It changed my thinking about what my life should be about. And I'm sharing that with you because he's not here. I don't want him to get a big head. But I'm sharing that with you because you don't even know sometimes how just spending time in a good biblical church changes the mission and the lifestyle of some of the young men and women that are sitting here. And now, since I've mentioned him, you need to pray for him and even Vikas, because their plan is, they've already started a Bible study to start a biblical local church there. And we need to see more local churches started in the whole of the Northeast, right? All the seven sisters need to be changed around for Jesus Christ. But part of how that happens is people coming not just to PTS, but even sitting at Cornerstone. In PTS, they only learn the theory. In Cornerstone, they learn the reality. And so I hope you realize that this church is a living magnet to young men and women to love Jesus' bride. It is. And so the time that they spend here is precious. But you've got to invite them into your homes, right? Some of them are already leaving. There's only a few months left. You need to fight to invite them to your homes so that they may understand what the reality of a church is and that you would be praying for them even as they go out from here. Paul said, I need that. I'm not some big Maha apostle that just drives on my own energy. I need the saints to help me. I need the saints to counsel me. He cultivated relationships through personal discipleship and through practical partnerships. Well, I think Paul not only counted the cost of relationships, but he also counted the cost of service. He lived to serve others. He lived to give himself in practical deeds of ministry and service to others. And I think there's two attitudes that drove his service that we'll just consider in the rest of this passage briefly. And it is this. He served with an attitude first of submission. This is verse 7. With an attitude of submission. Look at verse 7. He says, "For I do not wish to see you just now in passing, but I hope to remain with you for some time." And you can see a contrast here between this idea of just passing and then remain with you. He's using a more intense idea of this sense of remaining. The word remaining he used before was para meno. Now he uses epimeno, you know. And you can see just the emotional strength of his words in this passage. And the idea is, I want to remain with you in a real deep way, in a real personal way, so that I may serve you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18 uses it in this way as well. He says, 3 years later, this is Paul in his initial conversion, he says, "I went to Jerusalem to be acquainted," or literally to know face to face, intimately, Cephas, "because I was a young Christian and I needed to be mentored by him, to be served by him." Now Paul is reversing that and he's saying, "I don't want to just pass through Corinth, but I want to literally spend time face to face, person to person, and help you to grow in Christ and serve you in specific ways." When Paul says, I hope to remain with you for some time, it's the idea of time as a season of opportunity. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 speaks about how the church in Thyatira had a false teacher named Jezebel. And it says, "I gave her time to repent," or "I gave her a season of opportunity to repent." You see how that word is used there? I think Paul is using it in a similar way in this passage. He's saying that there is a certain season of opportunity that God gives us of ministry and service to each other. And the time is short and I don't want to waste time, right? When I spend time with somebody, I don't want to have just casual conversations, but I want to spend time recognizing that even that conversation is given from the Lord so that I may use it for the Lord. You look at verse 7, he says, "If the Lord permits," right? Do you know that even our relationships that we're given with one another, time that we're given with one another, are times and seasons that are given through the Lord's sovereignty and permission? They're not just given randomly. Opportunities that we get to spend time with people are divine opportunities that come from His sovereignty. This word for permit is used in Mark 5:13. When the pigs are asking Jesus for permission to go into... The demons. The demons are asking permission from Jesus to go into the pigs, right? And it's if even demons realize that nothing that they do and no place that they can stay can happen except from Jesus' permission, Paul realizes that even more as a servant of God. He's saying Christian relationships are here only for a season. How many of you have regrets about some relationships where I wish I told that person about Jesus. I wish I told that boss about Jesus. Now he's dead, he's gone, you know? And I think sometimes it's good to reflect on those, that if we neglect different opportunities, sometimes they'll be gone forever. I think another application here is, do you pray, even when you're meeting with people, "God, will you open up opportunity for me to be able to serve this person in a way that helps them to know Jesus? Lord, would you help me to encourage that person? Lord, would you help me to not just have a ministry that is superficial when I spend time at that sister's house, but would you help her to love you more after I spend time with her? Because if God doesn't do it, it won't happen." It has to be something that happens in submission to God, right? Recognizing that He has to open hearts. He has to change hearts. I don't know if any of you have heard about Praying Hyde. You know who he was? John Hyde was an American missionary that worked in Punjab about 200 years ago. And when he came there, it was a very difficult field. North India, very resistant to the gospel. Nobody was getting saved. And so he turned, instead of the ministry of preaching, he turned to the ministry of prayer. And he got this nickname, Praying Hyde, because sometimes in seasons when he was struggling in ministry and trying to see people saved and have conversations that allowed people to come to know Jesus, he would pray without having any fruit. He would pray sometimes for 36 hours without eating. People would walk into his house and he would say, just sit with me. And he would be lying on the floor, right, lying on his knees, prostrate in prayer. He prayed continuously like this, almost incessantly for 20 years. And after about 5 years of this kind of praying, almost every day, and he said it was only because of prayer, God would give him almost every day at least 2 souls that would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But his nickname was not Saving Hyde or Evangelistic Hyde. His nickname was Praying Hyde. You know, I think that's the secret of sometimes when we see obstacles to ministry. It's because we're serving with a sense of pride rather than with a sense of prayer and with submission. You see how Paul served? He said, if the Lord permits. People in Punjab used to call him the man who never sleeps, Praying Hyde. Paul says, I not only serve and commit myself to serve in submission and in prayer, but I submit myself to serve in courage. And this is so important. If you look at verse 8 and 9, there's an interesting appendix. He says, and I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. He says, after I go through Macedonia, then I stay for 3 months in Corinth. Then he says, my whole itinerary is established by needs. Where there are needs, I have my schedule filled. I'm going to go to Ephesus. And as you look at Ephesus, he says this. He says, a wide door for effective service has opened to me. Again, God has opened this. Whenever you think about a wide door of effective service, it's always talking about God making possibilities open. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, for the word of God to be proclaimed and understood. Did you know this? Sometimes, you know, even when I'm preaching, and I'm preaching only in my pride, nobody will hear and nobody will listen. And God wants to do that sometimes to show me that it's not my words, but it's only his sovereignty that causes people to understand. You see? And so Paul is even saying, a door of opportunity, I sense this through my prayers, is opening up in Ephesus. And then he has this interesting note, there are many adversaries. Now that word adversary is often used in the New Testament for Satan. But here it's being used for people that oppose the ministry of the work of the gospel. And you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, I want to go to Ephesus especially because it's a place that is very anti-Jesus. I don't want to go to Ephesus because it's a place that's easy. In fact, I don't want to choose service and I don't want to choose ministry that's easy. I'll minister to that people or that family because they've got money. Or I'll minister to these people because they're a little bit open to the gospel. He says, I will minister in places where there is adversaries, even satanic opposition. You know what happened when Paul went to Ephesus, right? We talked about this in the Turkey presentation. A riot was instigated by one of the key idol makers whose name was Demetrius. And he brought together a mob maybe of 25,000 people into the stadium to try to kill Paul and his team. Now, Paul didn't know that, but he knew that that kind of thing could happen in Ephesus, and he still went there. Why? Because God gives his servants courage to do ministry, not just when things are easy. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's not my power. It's the power of God unto salvation. Adoniram Judson, have you heard of him? He's the man that caused an impossible country known as Myanmar or Burma, to come to Christ. When he went there in 1813, it was a totally hostile and unreached place. About a dozen missionaries had been killed there already because the people were so anti-Christ, anti-Christian. It was a very difficult place. It was in war against the British at that time. So to be a foreigner there was dangerous. In fact, Adoniram Judson, during his, again, 30-year ministry, was in jail 2 times, and he said in one of those times for 3 months they starved him so that he became almost 60% of his weight was lost, and they hung him between bamboos because he was a Westerner and they connected him with the British Raj. He was engaged to a girl, Anne Hazeltine. And before he married her, he sent a letter to her father saying, you know, I hope you know how foolish your daughter is in marrying me, because I'm choosing a ministry in one of the most difficult parts of the world. This is not the way you should write a proposal letter to your father-in-law. But this is what he says. He says to his father-in-law, I have to ask you whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring and see her no more in the world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps even a violent death. He wrote a long letter. I won't read the whole letter to you. I think sufficient for that. Her father didn't know what to say. He said, ask her. She's got enough faith to answer you. This is what Anne said. She said, I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days with Adoniram in heathen lands. I've come about to the determination to give all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affections and relatives and friends, and go where God in his providence shall see fit to place me. Actually, Adoniram's letter was prophetic because she died 3 years later. He had to marry three times. I'm telling you, we think that missions is romantic, but if you study these missionary stories, it was one of the most impossible, difficult things that these men did. They only did it because of the grace of God. And through all those hardships and burying not just two wives, but burying several children, Adoniram continued. He only visited his home one time in 30 years. He spent all his life in Myanmar, translated the entire Bible into their language. And today when my dad and I, we go to minister there, we always stop by the church that he first founded in Yangon. And we just give glory to God, because this is the power of the gospel, isn't it? And some of you are not experiencing it if you only want to live in the comfort of your home. But when God calls us, he calls us to serve him, right? And when we serve him, we lose a lot, but we gain even more. When Adoniram died, there were almost, I think, 20,000 believers and 1,600 churches planted in Myanmar. Many of them are still there today, because he was not ashamed of the gospel. You know, we're all going to die. But are you going to die fruitful? I think that's the question. We're all going to suffer, but are you going to suffer for the sake of Christ? You see? We're all going to face hardship, but are you going to face hardships because of investing yourself in treasure that is in heaven? May God give us that strength, and may he use us for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Help us, Lord, as leaders, to be faithful servants. And help us as a church to be a church that learns how to give of ourselves in relationships and in service. Lord, to not count the cost and to just say, you are worth it, because you have given us so much more, and you will give us so much more when we meet you one day. Help us to not invest in this world, but to use this world for the kingdom that is to come. Build your church, Lord, and build your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.